A very good morning and blessed Chinese New Year on behalf of the board and the staff. Aren't you glad that today is the last day of the Chinese New Year? No, I'm so glad it's going to be over because I put on 8 pounds the first 5 days, okay? And I comfort myself, the weighing scale must be broken. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that this morning we can be in your house to worship you. Father, we pray that, Lord, that you will speak to us and help us hear from you what you want us to learn this morning as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our studies in the Gospel of John, and today we are still in chapter 10. Beginning in verse 22, if you have your Bible, looking at John chapter 10, verse 22 to 24, John tells us, then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, how long would you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Earlier, we saw that the Jews were divided, and some were saying that Jesus was demon-possessed and raving mad, while others responded that these are not the saying of a man possessed by a demon. And so, as Jesus was walking in the temple area that him surrounded, and the Jews deliberately gather around him so that he could not get away, forcing him to face the question and suspend. Are you the Christ, the Messiah, or are you not? And if you are, tell us plainly. Don't keep us in suspense any longer. Now, to be kept in suspense can be horrible. You're watching this this exciting show when this guy is holding a knife, hiding in the corner, waiting for this girl to come out to kill her, and then all of a sudden, the show ends. Can the girl escape? Would she be killed? And you are kept in suspense until the next episode or the next day. And last year in our general election, general 15 election, we were all kept in suspense. Who got the number to be the prime minister? Muhyiddin said, I got the number. He actually always say he got the number. And I'm also saying, I got the number. And in the end, we have to wait for the king to announce who got the number to be the prime minister of our country. And the one whole week of waiting in suspense can be really, really terrible. Is it going to be Muhyiddin? Is it going to be Anwar? Is it Prikatan? Or is it going to be Pakatan to rule the country? Who has the number? And after the one whole week, the announcement was made that Anwar will be the prime minister. Or you are dating this pretty girl, and one day you propose to her, and she said to you, give me 1 week. 1 week to give you an answer. And that 1 week of suspense can be a nightmare to you. Would she or would she not accept your proposal? And that is what we are looking at this morning. Are you the Christ, the Messiah, or are you not the Messiah? If you are, please tell us plainly. Don't keep us in suspense any longer. Yes or no? What is the Lord's answer? Look at verse 25. Jesus answered, I did tell you, and the Amplified Version reads, Jesus answered them, I have told you so. Now, according to John's account, Jesus had never really said to this man, I'm the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus did say to the woman at the well of Samaria, and he did say to the man who was born blind in John chapter 9, I'm the Son of God. But to this Jewish leader, this Pharisees, Jesus never said, I am the Christ, the Messiah. And the reason, of course, was that he did not He did tell them by other means that he was the Messiah. You know, there are people today, many, and sometimes even Christians, who defend themselves and say, Jesus never said no abortion. It's not in the Bible. There is no explicit reference in the Bible to abortion. If it is in the Bible, show me. Where? Where in the Bible? Which book? Which chapter? And as a pastor, I've received many questions from many non-Christian, even members of the church. Can I do this? Can I do that? And recently, a couple came up to me and asked, Pastor John, we are planning for a baby. Can my wife go do IVF? You know, IVF is vitro fertilization to help people with fertility problem to have baby. Can or cannot? IVF is not mentioned in the Bible. Yesterday, I received an email from a church in Halifax, Canada. I actually don't know them. And leaders actually asked me this question. A group of neighbors, about a dozen women, approached our church and requested to be allowed to meet in the church several days a week for Qigong meditational practice. And they are Caucasian, non-Christian, and they also told us that they have no spiritual attachment to Qigong, and they just want to use our church for exercise and meditation without any spiritual attachment. And some in our church board leadership, we debated, and some feel that this is an opportunity for outreach to reach out to them, but others feel that Qigong meditation practices in any form should have no place in the church. Pastor John, can you please advise? That said to you, I don't know them. Okay? What does the Bible say? Qigong is not mentioned in the Bible. Hello? Last year, I received a WhatsApp message from a sister. Pastor John, I was sharing the gospel with this close friend of mine who's yet to be a believer, and she asked me if Christians are allowed to smoke. And she'd like to know where in the Bible got mentioned cannot smoke. Is there any, Pastor John? Well, they are right in a way. There isn't a specific Bible verses telling us not to smoke. However, there are Bible verses that tells us to take care of our bodies. The Bible did say something about what we do to our bodies and to stay as healthy as possible. As most of us remember, during our young time in our PE, in school, caring for our bodies means what? Eating well, exercising, avoiding things that are bad for us. And with all the negative effects of smoking, it may not be what God wants us to do. Because smoking is really bad. Really, really bad for our health, and it can cause cancer. Lung cancer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And similarly, there are people who say, Pastor John, what is wrong with gambling? The Bible contains no specific command to avoid gambling, and also the word gambling or gamble do not appear in the Bible. Yes, you are right. It does not explicitly say thou shalt not play blackjack or mahjong, especially during Chinese New Year. You cannot go up to Genting Casino to have fun. And buying lottery is sinful. It's not in the Bible. There isn't any specific Bible verses that tells us not to gamble. However, the Bible does contain timeless principle for life, for living a life pleasing to God. You know, why do people gamble? No, or to be more specific, why do you gamble? Okay, I leave myself out because I don't gamble at all. That's why I'm never rich. Okay, but at the same time, I'm never poor because I don't lose anything and I don't have to borrow money from the loan shark to gamble. So coming back to my question here, why do people gamble? You know, obviously to try to win some money, and they say to you to try some luck. Okay, to hope to strike it rich. And as a pastor for so many years now with Cal Baptist Church, I have many experiences and encounters, so many that I may take one whole day to tell you stories about members of our church who gamble. Okay, There was a brother in our church, I wouldn't even tell you his name, okay, who went up to Genting Highland with a friend. And at the persuasion of his friend, asked him, let's go inside the casino and gamble. Let's try to win some money. No, after much persuasion, he said, why not? So he went in, he gambled, and guess what the outcome? I think most of you would think he lost a lot of money. No, he won a lot of money. The first time he ever went inside a Genting casino, he won $20,000. Wow, he was so happy, he was so thrilled. He thought he struck it rich and so easy to win some money. So the following week, without the persuasion of his friend, he asked his friend to go up to Genting again. And guess what's the outcome this time? Yes, he lost $50,000+. There was a youth in my church in Calvary Baptist Church 31 years ago. He was my youth. And his parents at the old age left behind the laundrette for him to manage. Within 6 months, he went up to Genting. He lost the whole shop. I'm telling you, many, many experiences and encounter. I also received a call at midnight. I think it's just slightly past midnight, asking me to go and rescue a family. And the family said, we are surrounded by four shark lone shark outside our house. Pastor, can you please quickly come over to rescue us? Midnight. I have to go to the house to deal with the four lone shark. No, I'm not Sylvester Stallone. I'm not Jet Li. I can't fight. And I have to deal with these four lone shark to save the family. Because why? The mother borrowed money from the lone shark to gamble and lost it all. You want to hear more? I also have a sister who, from our church. Now I'm talking about Christian member of Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church. Went up to Genting Highland, lost it all. I do not know how. She managed to borrow money from the loan shark in Genting, and she lost it all, so much so that she cannot leave Genting Highland. And she had to call down and ask people to go up to Genting Highland to rescue her with money to bring her down. You know why people gamble? Why? Because they want to win quick money. They want to try some luck. And I want to say this to you. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible gives very specific instruction about what our attitude should be toward money. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10 says, whoever loved money never had money enough. You know, you ask anybody, do you have enough money? Ask the person beside you. I'm sure the person say, not enough. Even if you are talking and asking a millionaire beside you, he or she will still tell you, not enough. That's what the Bible says. Whoever loves money never have money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. And this too is meaningless. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Similarly, Jesus may not have really said to this man, I'm the Christ, the Messiah, but he did tell them by other means that he was the Messiah. He said, I did tell you. I've told you so. But actually, that is not the issue here. They did not debate on whether they have heard the answer of Jesus before. The issue is the following line. I did tell you, but you do not believe. And so Jesus made clear his answer here, three basic reasons for unbelief in him. And many have asked, why don't people believe in Jesus? Why didn't the Jews believe in him? And why don't they believe in Jesus today? If Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, the scriptures so accurately, so fully, why don't they believe in him? And here, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us three reasons for that. First, it's not because of lack of information. The Jews asked him, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And to that, Jesus replied, I did tell you. Yes, Jesus has not done so in word, but he has done so in deeds. And he went on to say, the miracles I do in my Father's name speak of me. They bear witness to me. And this was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 35, the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame live like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. And all of these things had taken place under Jesus' ministry. So Jesus clearly indicated by his deed that he was the Christ, he was the Messiah, even though he had not said so in words. I still remember many, many years ago, I think about at least 25 years ago, in Taiwan, I sat down with a leader of the Macau Baptist Church for breakfast, and he was an elderly man, around late 60s, and served as the deacon of the church for almost more than 30 over years. We introduced each other, and I told him I was from Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church, and immediately he was so happy, and he told me that I know your senior pastor of your church. And I was shocked for a while because I don't know him. And that was the first time I actually met him, and he told me your senior pastor is Reverend Lau Chi Wah, right? And then told me that he knew Reverend Lau Chi Wah for a very, very long time. Now, I responded very gently by telling him that Reverend Lau Chi Wah was not the senior pastor. And he was shocked and he was stunned. And then he asked me, who is the senior pastor then? And I told him, I'm the senior pastor. You know, to his surprise, he refused to accept that. Can you believe that? He even told me off that I was too young to be the senior pastor of Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church. And that Reverend Lau is more experienced and much older than me. And I have no choice, that I was forced to take out my business card. No, I never take out my business card. I don't usually use my business card. But I have no choice but to take it out and to give it to him. And it read, Reverend John Cox, Senior Pastor, Kok Mok Si, Ji Am Mok Si, Kelampo Cham Sun Kawi, to convince him. No, can you believe it? It was so difficult for me to convince him that this young, okay-looking pastor is more handsome than Reverend Lau as the senior pastor of Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church. You know, have you encountered and experienced that yourself? To convince people that who you are and when you do not look like what they expect you to be. You know, look at the picture here. My wife sometimes have to convince people that she is my wife and not my daughter. Now, I go out with my wife to do a lot of visitation. We visited newcomers and talked with people. And at the entrance, when we knock at the door and stand there, and the person look at me and say, is that your eldest daughter? So many times. Why? Because she looks so young. But for your information, she's older than me, okay? And that is the problem Jesus had. The Jews expected someone else. The Jews expected a military leader who would free them from the yoke of Rome. And he came as a suffering servant of God to give himself on behalf of the sin of men. And so even though he did not directly tell them, I'm the Messiah, there is enough evidence or information for them to believe in Jesus Christ. So first, the Jews did not believe, not for lack of information. And second, they did not believe because they rejected the evidence that Jesus gave them. Jesus said in the second part of verse 25, the miracle I do in my Father's name speak for me, but yet you do not believe. And what was the miracle that Jesus was referring to? He was referring to the wonderful works of healing which he had performed to fulfill the word of the prophet Isaiah. And so far, we have seen Jesus heal the royal official's son. He had healed the invalid man at Bethesda, and he had healed the blind man. And yet, why did they not believe him? Because as we read the scripture, they selected the evidences they wanted to believe and left the rest out. And isn't that a very common phenomenon today? And we see a lot of this especially during the election year. And if we watch and listen to all the political speeches that are being made, we will find this going on all the time, you know. For years, the Barisan National component parties will tell us that the problem in the country is caused by the opposition parties, particularly DAP, by Lim Kik Siang and his son Lim Guan Eng. Everything they do is bad and bad and bad and bad for everyone and evil. And on the other hand, if we listen to the opposition party, they will tell you and blame the government for all the mess and will sound like the government had never done anything right at all. And all the problem we are facing today is what? Their fault. And each side will support their argument by quoting statistics and figures and so on until it all looked very believable. But by now, I hope we have learned through the many elections, the political attacks based on evidence, each one to emphasize while ignoring the rest, the good part, the successes cannot be trusted. And it is always the case. So we have to be discerning and to have the wisdom from God above to make wise decisions. You know, when you don't like somebody, believe me, everything about the person is bad, 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 and bad, and very bad. The way he walks, the way he talks, the way he behaves, the way he dresses, and even the way he combs his hair. And that is exactly what happens here when people read about Jesus Christ and yet fail to believe in him. Because they only wanted to believe what they want to believe, and as a result, they reject his evidences, and they can't accept it, or to be more accurate, they do not want to believe it. Surely, he cannot be the Messiah, because he has no political power, and he has no superpower. So first, the Jews did not believe, not because of lack of information. Then second, they did not believe because they rejected the evidences Jesus gave. And then third, the Jews did not believe because they were not Jesus' sheep. In verses 26 to 27, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now the third reason here is the most significant of all. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Jesus is actually saying to them, you have never come to me, you have never got close, you have never really found out who I am, and you have never really asked me to do anything in your life, you have no personal testimony of what I do, you have not been part of my sheep, and that is the reason why many people today, I want to say this to you, never find God. That's what is happening to your friend. Many of them cannot find God or do not believe in Jesus because they do not come to him. They do not seek him. They do not cry out to him. They do not humble themselves and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, show me. Lord, guide me. Lord, direct me. And that's what's happening. That's why there's so many people out there who does not believe in Jesus Christ. And what do they do? They blame God. They blame God for all the mess and go on searching for greener pastures. And had these Jews, the Pharisees, come to God, they would have found him. But Jesus said, you have not come. You are not my sheep. Now, friends, let me get personal with you. Are you like the Jews here this morning? You do not believe, not because you lack information. You have been hearing sermon after sermon and sermon after sermon. No, there are people who have been attending church for years and years and years have not believed in Jesus Christ. Your friend has shared with you many, many times about God, about Jesus Christ, and encouraged you to read the Bible, but yet you do not believe. Or you do not believe because you rejected all the evidences. People are healed, lives are changed, miracles are being testified about what God has been doing, and God has answered prayer, and lives are changed, transformed. Or you do not believe because you do not want to belong to Jesus Christ. It could be due to many reasons. It could be due to fear. Because you believe in Jesus Christ, you do not know what your parents will say or whether your sibling can accept you. Or perhaps you think that it's boring to follow Jesus Christ and you want to enjoy your life first. Or you only think that Jesus is of Jesus when the time comes. No, I visited a brother in the hospital For many years, the wife had been sharing the gospel to him, and even the brother-in-law, sister-in-law have been trying to win him. And for the last 20 over years, he had never, ever responded to believe in Jesus Christ. And so when he was in the hospital, the family members asked me, "Pastor John, can you visit him? But let us pre-warn you, he's a tough nut. He's stubborn, and he will tell you off, and he may not even want to listen to what you say." I said, "That's fine." I went, and at the hospital bed, I sat beside him. He knew that I was coming because a family member told him that the pastor is coming. I sat beside him, and I listened to his story. You know what he told me? He said, "Pastor John, all my life, I've been successful. I've wealth, I have health, I have children, I have success in everything I do. You know, I can play golf, I can go for holidays, enjoy my life, and eat good food. Now, all my life, I always think that God is not for me because I already have everything I want. What else do I need? I don't need God. I don't need anyone. And God is for the poor and for the sick and for the people who need Him." I paused, I listened to him, I say nothing, and the next line was beautiful. He said this word, I can still recall, he said this word, "I think I am wrong. I really need God." And the wife and the in-laws, brothers, sisters, in-law were all standing there, and they were suddenly in tears. Why? Because when he said, "I think I am wrong," I immediately shared the gospel with him. And then he said a sinner's prayer to accept Jesus Christ. And there are people like that who think that God is for others. God is for the weak, the sick, the people who are poor, but not for me because I'm successful in life. You know, perhaps you think that believing in Jesus requires you to behave yourself or to give up all your bad habits, smoking, drinking, gambling, cheating, lying, and give 10% tax to the church. Now, I visited another elderly man in his house. Again, the children, five of them, say, "Pastor John, for 30 over years since we became Christian, you led my mom to Christ. Now, my dad, for so many years, refused to believe in Jesus Christ. Can you come and talk to him?" And I say, "Okay." And again, they warned me, my father is not easy to deal with. I went because he knew me as a young boy, and he saw me grow up in the church and saw me became pastor of the church. I sat down and talked to him and told him about believing in Jesus Christ. Now, one thing really shocked me when he asked me this question. "Do I need to sing?" You know, that was the hindrance why he did not accept Christ for the last 30 over years. Because he thought that as a Christian, he must learn how to sing. And he cannot sing. And I have to convince him that you do not need to sing. Your children can sing for you. You just can mumble and just do whatever you want during the worship. You do not need to sing. And he asked me 3 times, "You sure I do not need to sing?" And I really have to convince him that you do not need to sing. And then he said, "If I do not need to sing, I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ." We say the sinner's prayer together. And there are people like that who think that believing in Jesus Christ, he needs to sing. I hope there are none of you here who think that you need to believe in Jesus Christ because you need to do something. You do not need to do something. Or you may think that you are not ready yet. You want more time. Friends, do not wait too long. Joshua told the Israelites at the end of his life, he said, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve." It is this day. It is now. It is not later. It's not vision 2030. This day, now. And having said this, Jesus now goes on to give the security for every believer, and he goes on to explain that his sheep are secure in his hand and in the Father's hand in these favorite verses of mine in John chapter 10, 28, 29. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who had given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And this is the doctrine of eternal security. Once saved, forever saved. And some Christians have problem with this doctrine, and they ask, how can? Well, I have a question for this Christian. Why not? Our security, please take note that our eternal security is secure here in several ways. One, who gave us eternal life? Who gave you eternal life? Pastor John, Deacon Bruce, Pastor Joseph, your parents, your best friend? No. If we give you eternal life, then obviously you will lose your eternal security. Look at verse 28 again. I give them eternal life. And this is the word of Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the true shepherd. Then two, it is a gift. Not something that we deserve, not something that we merit, we earn. And if it is based on good works, then obviously we will lose our eternal security by our bad works. And then three, it is a promise. Again, Jesus gave us the promise that his sheep will never perish. Look back at verse 28 again. I give them eternal life and they shall never, never perish. If it is based on my promise, then obviously you will lose your eternal security. But this eternal security is based on the word, the gift, and the promise of Jesus. So how is it possible that we can lose our eternal security? No way. Not possible. In fact, it is impossible, because for us to lose our eternal security, if you look at this verse closely, it means that someone must be more powerful to snatch us out of Jesus' hand and out of the Father's hand. Can you name me anyone that is more powerful and more greater than God? No. You think it's this guy, Joe Biden, you think of Anwar, you think of Rosmah, the most powerful act lady in Malaysia? No way. If my God is big enough to save me, my God is big enough to keep me forever. And no one and nothing can stop it. So please, please take note here that Jesus was talking to the sheep about sheep, his sheep, those who listen to his voice and follow him, referring to true believers, not counterfeit. The dog, the pig, the goat will go back into sin, but the sheep, being a clean animal, will follow the shepherd into the green pastures. The false prophets will talk about his faith and even his work, but he will never make it to heaven. The false teacher who performed miracles and signs may still not have a place in heaven. You know, on that day, on judgment day, it will not matter how popular you are, the riches and possession you have acquired will be meaningless. Your opinion, your culture, your race, your religion will not matter. In that day, only personal relationship with Jesus Christ is all that matter. And the only guarantee to heaven, to eternal life, is Jesus Christ. The sheep will listen to the voice of Jesus and follow him. Jesus, the good shepherd, did not promise eternal security to anyone but his true sheep. And so the Jews, wanted Jesus to tell them plainly, are you the Christ, the Messiah, or are you not? If you are, please tell us plainly. Don't keep us in suspense any longer. And finally, here is the answer. The plain answer given to us in verse 30. I am the Father, are one. And immediately, John adds in verses 31 to 33, again, the Jews pick up stone to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father, for which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man, claim to be God. You know, they wanted a plain answer. Jesus gave them a plain answer. He was saying, and the people who heard him knew exactly what he was saying, I'm God. And to speak this way, of course, was blasphemy. According to the Jewish belief, blasphemy had to be punished by being put to death. And that's why the Jews pick up stone to stone Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters and friends, is this Jesus a madman or God? He had earlier stated boldly in John chapter 5, I'm the Son of God. And now he gave us a plain answer. I am the Father of one. But still, no, shockingly, still, many people would not believe in him. What about you? You may not throw stone at him by not receiving him. And in this chapter here, in John chapter 10, let us respond personally to his three great declarations. Jesus say, I'm the door. Have you entered in by faith so that you may be saved? Jesus say that he's the good shepherd. Have you heard his voice and follow him? Jesus say he's the Son of God who give his life for the sheep. Do you believe that and have you received eternal life? Once saved, always saved. What a startling claim. Either Jesus is a madman or a God-man. Either he's telling the truth or he's lying. And if he is God, he's telling the truth, then he's the most important being in the universe. The true shepherd, the good shepherd who give his life for the sheep, for the whole world, for you and for me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Just in case we have someone in our midst who for any reason have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning you have heard the word that just by crying out to Jesus, by asking Jesus to come to your life, that's all it needs, it takes for you to become a Christian, to be a son of God, to be secure a place in heaven. If you have never made that decision, I'd like to appeal to you this morning to do so, to put your faith, your trust in Jesus. Just in case we have any in our church here who have never responded. You have been in the church because you have been invited to come to the church for a while, but you have never made that decision. But this morning, you want to do so. While all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, you just quietly raise your hand and want to say a prayer for you. If you would want to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God, and be a child of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Do we have any here who have yet to believe in Jesus? Do you want to do so this morning? Anyone? Father, we thank you because we trust that all or many here, seated here, have put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. We are your sheep. We belong to you. But just in case, Lord, there may be one or two who have yet to make that decision for whatever reason, Lord, we ask that you speak to them, that they will have no peace until they make that decision to believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that, Lord, that your word will speak and minister to them this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.